We can continue on this Sunday and next Sunday and finishing off this little series on the body, who we are as the body and what that means. So Ian will finish it off next Sunday. Today I want to talk about the whole idea of what do we bring to the table? What do we actually bring to the table? It's a saying that you hear in various contexts. What do you actually bring to the table? So, Father, as I speak this morning, I ask that you would cause what I have to say to be full of your anointing and your gifting today, Lord, in Jesus. May it be rich with what you wish to portray this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. And then when Bo comes up, Lord, that you would add on to it. We're doing a bit of a tag team after I finish. So what does it mean to bring something to the table? What do you bring to the table? It means to provide something that will be of benefit. In the corporate world, when you are getting interviewed for a job, a new job, an interview question sometimes asked is this: what positive attribute do you bring to the table? Or what positive attribute do you bring to the situation? Or else, in other words, what is your greatest strength? What can you do for us? What is your greatest strength? What do you have that you can do for us that'll be good for us? It's really, in an interview situation, it's an opportunity to showcase your talents, your qualifications. And this question could also be put as, what do you have to offer which is of benefit to us? But it's a bit, it flicks over when we talk about kingdom purposes, because God says this. The only thing he really asks is this: what is in your hand? What is in your hand? What is in your hand to offer up? The only way we can truly bring something to the table of the kingdom of God is if we know what we actually have in our hands to give, to make available. So I ask this question this morning: what is in your hand? So that's what we're going to talk about. I'll talk for 10 or 15 minutes and then Bo will add on to it. This question about what is in your hands first appears in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2. And the scripture reads this: then the Lord asked him, talking to Moses, what is that in your hand? This is reading out of the New Living Translation. And he says, a shepherd's staff, Moses replied. So God says, what is it that is in your hand? Moses simply says, a shepherd's staff. So what's the background to this? Well, God had called Moses and tells him to go and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And rightfully so, I guess Moses, is a little bit afraid of this whole idea, you know, leading how many million people was it? Perhaps 2 million, somewhere around 2-3 million people. Moses, you're going to be the one who's going to lead these people into the promised land. He's afraid, and rightfully so. Why? Because maybe they won't believe him and ask him. And, you know, and Moses goes, well, come on, God, you need to show me a sign. Surely it's not me. Me? Really show me a sign. And so God, so he says, God, prove your power. Prove your power that is in me. What have I got? And God just simply flicks back a question at him and goes like this: hey, Moses, what is that that's in your hand? What is it that's in your hand? To Moses, what he had was just his shepherd's crook, his staff, his piece of wood, whether it was an almond tree or out of a fig tree, whatever it was. It's a debatable point. The scholars talk about what it is. It was a staff to hook stubborn sheep, to beat the stubborn sheep. That's all it was to Moses. But to God, it was an instrument by which miracles would be performed. See, whatever is in your hand might be insignificant in your eyes, but to God, it's something of the miraculous, that God can turn into the miraculous. To Moses, it was just a branch off some sort of tree, but to God, it was an instrument for miracles. Later on in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20, Moses' staff becomes the staff of God. and is used to part the Red Sea, perform 10 plagues, bring out the water from the rock, etc., etc., etc. So we pause there and leave Moses alone. We jump into the New Testament and we read a story in John chapter 6 of Jesus being faced with the challenge of feeding a very large crowd. Scripture says 5,000 men were gathered. Well, we can estimate then if it was just 5,000 men, it could have been anywhere 20 to 25, 30,000 people in total gathered there. Some of you will see that in November. Are we talking October or November? In November, you'll see that when you go to Israel on this escorted tour by the Gutmans. You'll see, actually, you'll go to the place where this occurred. They'd gathered to hear Jesus at this place. They needed food and they asked if anybody had anything to spare. There was no food there. So some of you will know the story. So this little boy offers up his 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Well, it really was not really enough to even feed Jesus and his disciples. Let me read what the scripture actually says. John chapter 6 verses 5 to 2. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. And turning to Peter, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. But there's a young boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that to this huge crowd? And then Jesus says these words, tell everybody to sit down. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. Then Jesus took the loaves. He gave thanks to God. Now here's a clue for us all. He took the loaves. He gave thanks to God. Thank you, Lord, for what I have here. And he distributed them to the people. And afterwards he did the same with the fish. Father, thank you for these fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So, to the disciples, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Are they fishes or 2 fish?
Fish.
2 fish. There's no way that these few things could ever feed 5,000 people. But to God, it was way more than enough. Jesus blessed the little, and it was enough for 12 baskets of leftovers. What's in your hands? See, God works with what is in our hands, whatever is in our hands. You know what? And we can all be guilty at times of trying to look outside of ourselves for help, i.e. from others, or perhaps we're even hesitant to do various things, even though we know God's help is there. And in doing so, we are actually doubting God's ability to use what he has placed in our hands. He takes what we may regard as the insignificant, and perhaps even the unworthy, and makes it into something that is so useful for kingdom purposes. He takes what seems unlikely things. He takes the insignificant things in our lives. Oh, yeah, you come to help, have you? No, don't be sorry. We read another example in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. We read the story of the widow of a prophet who was in debt and had no means of paying the bill she owed. So she went to the prophet Elijah for help. And what did he simply do? Let's read it. So 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. One day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. Meaning how he loved the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my 2 sons as slaves. Imagine that. We can't even get our head around that idea today. Hey, you owe me money, so I'm going to take your kids in payment. What can I do to help? Elisha says. Tell me what, and he says these words to the lady. What do you have in the house? And she says, nothing, nothing at all, except this flask of olive oil, she said. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. One little jar of olive oil, more jars, more jars, more jars, more jars, more jars. There aren't any more, her son said. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over. He asked her this question, the prophet, what do you have in your house? And she went, just this little jar of olive oil, that is literally all I've got. To her, this little jar of olive oil was nothing, but to God it was what she needed to meet her current need. What do you have in your hands? There are other examples throughout the scriptures when God uses people's current abilities and their possessions and turns them into the miraculous in answer to varied needs. All we need to do is not diminish or despise what we have available. Because it's for the sake of kingdom purposes. For the sake of the kingdom of God. But rather, we instead should be grateful for it. We should nurture it with all of our heart and speak the word of God into it. And then watch God use it for his kingdom purposes. Zechariah 4 and verse 10 says this. Do not despise the small beginnings. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. See, God takes the little things, the insignificant things, to show that actually he is Almighty Sovereign God. Because if it's all about you and me and our abilities and what we can actually are so good at doing, why do we need God? God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. In fact, that which we regard as extraordinary should ultimately become the ordinary in time, in the sense that we are seeing it regularly occurring. What is the extraordinary today should just be the ordinary tomorrow. And what is the ordinary tomorrow will be the extraordinary. It's just the way it works out. It's just this whole mishmash of things that go on. So how can God use us? Let me just finish off with saying this. There is an important clue in Moses' story. In the midst of his conversation with God, Moses asks him what to do if the Egyptians and the Israelites do not believe him. And God, in answer, he simply says this. Can you imagine it? You are Moses. And God goes, Moses, lead these people. I doubt if he spoke like that, because he wouldn't have been a New Zealander. Moses is petrified. And he's expecting God to say something incredibly profound. And God goes, what is that that's in your hand? At the end of the day, it was just a branch off a tree that was formed into a staff. But there was a moment when the staff that belonged to Moses became the staff that belonged to God. What an incredible difference. From that point onward, Scripture records that at the command of God, Moses stretches out his staff. A snake appeared. It devoured the snakes conjured up by the Pharaoh's magicians. The Nile River turned into blood. Plague after plague fell upon the nation of Egypt. The Red Sea was parted and the water flowed from a rock, etc., etc. All because Moses heard and did something in response. What is in your hand? And he did something with what was in his hand. See, in later times, we see the sling belonging to young David becoming God's slingshot. We see the nearly empty jar of oil belonging to a widow. It became God's saving oil. A little boy gives his lunch to Jesus. I have to finish off a very important question. What is in your hand? What is in your hands? Because God wants to use it. We need to offer up to God what he has placed in our hands. What is in your hands and our hands means whatever is in our care or our control. This could be anything: money, possessions, influence, talents, abilities, and a whole lot more. Maybe just, could even be just a willingness to be used. What we withhold and what we retain in our hand reveals what is in our heart. So we must learn to release what we hold on to as God is waiting to use what he has placed in our hands. So I want to finish off with this. So what is in your hands? God wants to use it.
Moses was one man for a nation. How about that for incredible odds? One man for a nation. I don't know what's on your life, but God does. I don't know whether you're meant to be a history changer or a nation shaker, but God does. I don't know what God has put in your hand that's so ordinary to you, something that you have just been honing for decades in the ordinariness of your life, that he wants to take and use for his kingdom. Dwight L. Moody said this, that rod, when God joined himself to Moses' rod, not all the armies of the earth, all the armies of the world could not prevail against it. So when God was saying to Moses, what is in your hand? I mean, where did the staff come from anyway? Who grew the tree? We don't have to doubt what God can do. You want to look at your neighbor and say, that's what he did with a handful of dust. We have a God who gives us anyway in the very beginning. And when God commissioned him and sent him to Pharaoh, when he said those words, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they might come and worship me. And when he sent him off with a staff anointed in his hand, a staff that had been used for the protection and care of his sheep, it then turned into for the correction and the protection of his sheep. Do you know what it became? It became the direction of a nation. It became the power of God in the midst. Incredible, absolutely incredible. So it's a big question that Jeff is asking us to consider. What is it that God gave us in the very beginning that we might even have become so used to that we don't even recognize what it could become under the hand of God? I love it. One man, Moses, for a nation. And of course, it wasn't the only thing that God said, what's in your hand? He said, when Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? He said, tell them I am that I am. That is the Anochi in Hebrew, and it means I'm the God of purpose. You want to know who's sending you? Listen, it's me, and I'm coming alongside of you with the purpose to fulfill my call and destiny and the plan that I have for this nation. So what you've got in your hand, God himself has presenced himself amongst us, and he's saying, don't you worry about what's in your hand, because I can anoint that, I can change that, I can cause that to become something you never even imagined. And incidentally, as you go forth into my will, just know that I'll be with you and I'll be everything that you need in the moment that you need it. Doesn't that make you want to sift through the cupboard of your gifts and callings and say, wow, God, what are you going to do with this? Because maybe we need to have the scales ripped off from our eyes so we can actually see with fresh eyes what we've got. We're so distracted by what we haven't got. Do you know that? We're so distracted by what we haven't got that we forgot what God did with a handful of dust and a shepherd's staff. One man for a nation. one woman for her family. Oh, God is not gender biased. He'll do incredible things, amazing things, through whoever will just take what they have in the ordinariness of their life and dare to believe that God could breathe and speak and call forth something different. Is that you? Is that me today? I hope it is. And if it's one man, one woman, and then it's one child, it wasn't lost on me that all these different people groups, all these different age groups, were called to do something incredible to show what God could do and be in their midst. When Jeff just asked me to chuck out a few ideas, I got my thinking cap on, and there's just a few things that I want to work through this morning. Do you know, if the Lord is calling you to something more than you have ever been before, I want to say to us, we have to settle it. Each one of us who step up to the call of God, we settle this. No man can serve two masters. All of our service has to come from the foundation of God only and God first. And it's however he says. And there have been moments in my life where I haven't liked what he's required of me in order to keep walking in the call of God in my life and to stay anointed. But the horror of thinking that his anointing could depart from me makes me toe the line. I'll tell you that. I don't want to be gifted, but not anointed. Moses had to yield to a 4-decade process of humility. He had to have the arrogance stripped out of the core of the man. He needed to understand that by himself he can do nothing, but with God, all things are possible. It took him 40 years to learn that lesson. How long will it take me? How long will it take you? You might have a gift that is in neon lights that other people see, but if you won't submit on the backside of the desert where nobody sees and you can make all your mistakes honestly between you and God, if you won't allow that process to happen, you'll never be transformed into a powerful, anointed gift of God. Start there. God, you call the shots. I don't want to go to Pharaoh. He's the most powerful man in the land. But I fear to stay here in the safety of the camp and know that it's disobedient to what you've called me to than to step out there and just believe that you might show up. Ephesians 6:2 says this, render service with a good will as to the Lord and not unto man. When we're thinking about what's in our hand, it's God first. God, you call the shots. What do you want to use in my life and what do you want to lose in my life? We can't read in the Gospels. We can't understand that we have a good gardener who comes into our life and goes, chop, 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 and even on some of the good stuff. Even on some of the great stuff that we have been, you know, really proud of. Yeah, I did a great job there. Snip. Oh, do you mean that, Bo? Yeah, I'll, good job. Yeah, I don't like that anymore. I've kind of bragged about that. Well, shame because it's on the fire now. Yeah. It's holding you back. Yeah. I've called you into your destiny. I haven't called you to look back. I've called you into it, Bo. That has to go. And the only way you don't get a sense of terror and inadequacy and resentment and anger at God is if you understand this very, very thing. I serve God and I have a good attitude because he is the Lord, he knows what he's doing, and I just yield to that. If God wants to chop something out of my life, go ahead and do it, God. And if he doesn't want to use anesthetic, well, that's his business. Ray McCauley said this, it's your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude. And so many gifted people with rotten attitudes will go nowhere. And the kingdom of God will suffer. And the nations of Egypt, those lost in the dark, will go to hell. Because people will not get before God and say, Lord, just deal with me. Get me out of the way, will you? Prove me in the desert. Take me through the scorching heat. Let me feel what it is to be out in the dark alone and yet only have to trust you. you know that willingness is both a verb and an adjective? Willingness is a doing word. You can't be willing and do nothing, church. What is that? No, we are willing and therefore we can be motivated and inspired to godly action. And it is also a description. It is an adjective. Willingness is an attitude. Proverbs 31:13 is about a superwoman. I doubt that she ever existed. And frankly, whenever I shy away from reading Proverbs 31 because it just shows me how unsuper I really am. But get this type of a woman. She's kind of like a Mary Berry, but she looks like Nigella Lawson. But she's got all of the governmental prowess of the best of Margaret Thatcher. She is incredible, right? Here I read Proverbs 31:13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Now that's an oxymoron if I've ever heard it, because I come from New Zealand, the land of sheep. And I know what it means to seek wool. It is hard, stinking, filthy work. Sheep are dirty. The lanolin in their wool smells really, really bad. Has anybody actually, not these cute little lambs with a cute little Jesus and his perfect permed hair and one like there that looks all like, but these big, bad, stinking things, and they've got what we call dags on them where all the poo is caught at the back of them and they stink and their wool is all matted together. And you have to get the fleece off them. That's what shearers do. And then they chuck this fleece onto the board, and then fleeces have to work through it, and they take out all the dags, and they sort out the caliber of the fleece. That's before it's washed and treated, before it gets to be able to be spun. That's this type of a woman. And I come from New Zealand where we have flax, and the people who are my cultural people, the Māori, they worked with flax. Flax are big, tall bushes, and they often grow in the swamp. And it's not easy to collect flax. It's not nice either. Horrible bugs are in there. And you have to work it with, they used to work it with mussel shells or adzes, or today they do it with knives. And you have to separate the fibres, and it makes your hands all dry. This is hard yakkers, but this incredible woman, what was in her hand was willingness. Her hands were willing. They were willing to get dirty, to get down there. Why? Because she had a vision in mind. My kids need clothing. My house needs to be clothed. Our modern-day houses, women, fathers, they need to be clothed in prayer. They need to be clothed in an attitude of Christ's service to our kids and relevant example of who God is. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." If we're going to step up to the mark, if we're going to be who God wants us to be, if we're going to have the courage to open our hands and trust God to use what we've got, well then guess what? We need to know that God's working out his good pleasure. And what greater motivation? I want to please God. I want to roar through my life. I don't want to tiptoe through my life. You already know this. I want to roar through my life. I want to slide into the home base of my death with my hair on fire going, "Yes, it's me." No apology. And I want to hear him say, "You did great, darling." Yeah. I don't want to. Oh. I don't want even a disapproving look. I don't want even a sense of, not that God does, because that's not who God is, but I think I would know. And I think you will know. And in that moment when it's too late to make a difference, I don't want to know then, I want to know now. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, "If the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have." Now, I know this is all talking about in context. It's about the early church taking up a gift and sending it down to Macedonia. But I'm going to read this passage to you from the Message because it's incredible. Starting at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the very limit. The trial exposed their true colours. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. So you've got the background, the context. This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. What explains it was they had first given themselves unreservedly to God and to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. That's what prompted us to ask Titus to bring the relief offering to your attention, so that what was so well begun could be finished up. You do so well in so many things. You trust God, you're articulate, you're insightful, you're passionate, you love us. Now do your best in this too. I'm not trying to order you around against your will, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I'm hoping to bring the best out of you. You're familiar with the generosity of our Master Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor and we became rich. So here's what I think. The best thing you can do right now is to finish what you started last year and not let those good intentions grow stale. Your heart's been in the right place all along. You've got what it takes to finish up, so go to it. Once the commitment is clear, you do what you can, not what you can't. Once the commitment is clear, you do what you can, not what you can't. The heart regulates the hands. So powerful. It isn't just about giving. Though Paul put that complete story there for us to learn a number of things about service. When we give ourselves completely to God and each other, God can stir up a passion to touch whatever he wants. Whatever he wants. Whatever the need is, when our hearts are opened and tender to God and one another, we're quite open then to be a fully flowing conduit for Jesus. I believe that God is touching people in Lee Valley Church. He's calling them to come into a different place and a different attitude of service. He's touching their willingness. You're going to see some of that. There's a juxtaposition of change, of us setting different people in different places because they're anointed to run in a different way. They have been on the backside of the desert. They have been faithful with small things. They have submitted to a transforming process that has allowed God to take the ordinariness of what they have in their hands and bless it and use it for kingdom purposes. But there are others sitting under the sound of my voice who have been incredibly resistant to getting involved and serving God and serving the kingdom and serving God's plan for Waltham Abbey, the Lee Valley region, London, and the world beyond. I'm going to leave you with these thoughts. Isaiah 1:18-19 says this. Verse 19 says this, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the fat of the land. Willing means to consent. Do you know the whole of the kingdom of God works by permission? It works by consent. God comes to us and he asks us to enlist in his army, to take our place as his child. He asks us to use what is in our hand that he can use it. He calls us out of living conditions and geographies and relationships and situations in order that his kingdom can come more fully in our life and in the lives of those around us. It all happens by permission. But I want to read you the verse that precedes that. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the fat of the land. That word in Hebrew, that word reason, yachak, really means to correct. It means to bring into right order. It means to bring into harmony or be true. It's in a cohortative sense, which means that God is speaking. He's speaking to Israel. I know he's speaking to Israel. And he's saying to them, hey guys, this cohortative sense means, come on, let's be cohorts together in this. God was inviting Israel into this process where they could get in collaboration with God and allow him to set something right, to put it in right order, to correct something in them for the broader purpose that their lives would be healed, they would be able to be willing, and they would be able to be obedient, and then they would receive the promise of the fat of the land. That word means reason. And God, I believe, is asking you and me in a cohortative sense, not in a demanding authoritative sense. I feel Holy Spirit is whispering to the ears of each and heart of each person, saying, hey, how about you and me spend some time together? Because I need to correct a few things that you might think about what church is, about what service is, about what you've got in your hands. I need to correct a few things about your attitude, about how intoxicated you are with your own ability or how comfortable you are where you are at the moment. Come on, let's get together. Let's talk it out. Let me make an adjustment here and there to bring you into harmony with my destiny and plan and purpose for you. Because here's the promise, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That word white in Hebrew has three letters. And you know that Hebrew is a deep and a rich language. Each letter can have a concept behind it. And when you put the concept of those letters together, you get an even fuller picture of what God is talking about. That word, shalag, is made up of three Hebrew letters, shin, lamed, and gimel. The concept behind the shin is God's passionate love. What this idea is that, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Listen, the first part of becoming white as snow is that it was God's passionate love that sent Jesus to the cross for each one of us. Because we're all wallies without Jesus and we're all lost and there's no hope of being found. We all need the blood of Jesus to cover our sins. We all need the love of God to permeate our hard hearts and heal us. That's the first part of this word, white. This is the first part of what God promises us from those who will come to him and come in a cohortative sense and let him reason with us and discuss things that are not right in our life and lay those things down, because the promise of being white is too powerful. The promise of having God's love flowing in our life is too good a promise to miss. So that's the first part of it, that shin, God's passionate love comes to us and it covers all of our sins. The lamed, that has a concept behind it of teaching. So God, when he makes us white, he comes to us. The first thing is he forgives our sin and he cleanses us. The second thing is that he teaches us. Isn't this gospel? Isn't this what Jesus said? When I go, a greater one's going to come and he's going to teach and guide you. He'll bring all things to your remembrance. This is what the promise is. We could be that. We could be lost in our own arrogant heart. We could be doing our own thing and not letting God touch our lives and breathe his increase on what we've got. Or we could get with God, let him reason with us, let him put things right, let him bring every aspect of our life into the harmony of the will that he's got for us. And in doing so, we will come into this place where his love is at work in our life, where Holy Spirit is teaching and guiding us. And that last letter, Gimel, when you put it together there, it's about God's love and kindness. So that is what God is talking about, that when we come to him and let him reason with us, let him correct what's not right, let him bring into right tune, into harmony with his will, what happens is that we get the love of God flowing in our life for him and for one another, and believe you me, that's the best attitude of service to have. We get a flow of Holy Spirit teaching and guiding us to be able to have eyes open to opportunity, yeah? And then we get God's loving kindness flowing in our life, and doesn't the church needs that? So when we join God in the process of bringing our life into right order, into the harmony and unity he has for it, we run into his passionate love for us. It's furious and it's eternal. And if you don't know it today, if you've never heard it, if you've heard about a God who sits in the sky with a great big stick waiting to do you down, you have heard wrong. The good news of the gospel is that God's love is furious and relentless. He loves us with a tenderness that is beyond understanding. He loves us with, he's got such a grip on us. It is not something that we can just cause him to let go of us because we slip up. God is loving kindness towards us. He is love personified. And that love changes us from the inside out. It causes us to love what he loves. It causes us to step up to service. It causes us to give of ourselves. Because Holy Spirit is transforming us and guiding us. So I'm going to reiterate what Jeff said. Church, what's in your hand? I have some cards there. Sorry, I should have instructed those to go out. But we want to give you a response, opportunity to respond. We started with willingness. We started with willingness. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of your land, fat of the land. Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. If he had not been willing to go, God would have raised up somebody else. But he called Moses into a specific thing. One side of that is blank. One side has got one word on it, willingness. I want you to take a few moments, and I'm going to pray, and ask Holy Spirit to show you what's in your hand. You know, I thought of some things that could be in your hand that you might not really have thought about. Because most people get so intoxicated with the fivefold gifts. Am I an apostle? Am I a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist? Or they get intoxicated with the public gifts. I want to be behind the pulpit. Or I want to have words of knowledge. Or I want to have gift of faith. I want to see miracles of healing. And as long as it's motivated by God stirring up inside of you, fine. But let me tell you, 27 years in the ministry has taught me this. Most people who want those things want it to feed something in them. And that needs to be slain in us. What has God given you that is in your hand that you want to offer to him today? Or do you want to keep your sheet blank? And maybe all you can offer today is a willingness to get into a discussion with God where he and you can reason together and he can set you in harmony with his purpose and destiny and will for your life. I've handed these out, they're for you to make your own response. I was going to put every gift I could think of on the back, but then I realised it won't fit on an A6 postcard. And most of it may be irrelevant to you. So on one side where I've got willingness, if you don't want to offer God your willingness, then don't. But if there are other things that come to you that you think, yeah, God, do you know what, you've been speaking to me about this. You've been calling me into service. Write it down on that. Write it down on that. And if it's just your willingness, hey God, I'm just going to step up to the mark and opportunity, see what happens. Then just have your willingness there. But we've put a platter over at the cross. Do you know the scripture? Very, very well known, Isaiah. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word wait, it means to serve as a waiter. Which is why we chose the platter over there. Your gifts and my gifts are for one purpose, to serve the kingdom of God. And in our service, we give God the glory that he so richly deserves. Whatever you want to write today that God has touched your heart about, write it on your card. And if you want to, offer it at the cross. Not making anybody do anything here today, but there should be a response of your heart if you want to keep moving forward in God, if he's touched your life. Can we close our eyes as I pray? It's all about you, Jesus. God, it's all about running with the call that you have called us and operating in the anointing that you release when you commission us into your purpose. You have such an incredible love for each person here, Father. You have such incredible plans to bless them and enlarge their lives and do them good. Father, you've got such incredible plans for Lee Valley Church, and you've called those of us who are here, some to incredible parts and moments in the history of this place. I thank you for all that has been. But, oh God, I know we're not yet where you want us to be. Lord, will you do it? Will you remove the scales from our eyes? Holy Spirit, will you move amongst us and touch the hard areas of our heart that have stopped us from coming to you to sit and reason with you and let your wisdom and your searching light cover over our roam throughout our heart, that you can put your finger on anything that is stopping us from being as effective as you have called us to be. And Lord, I cry out to you for those who have never met you, who don't yet know the wonder of your saving grace. I lift every person up here. You know where they sit. You know where they are on their journey. Lord, if there are seekers, if there are people here who don't yet know, have not met you as their Savior, who have not had their heart torn open and grace filling every cavity, I cry out to you for them right now. And if that is you and you've come here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've listened to what's gone on here in church and you feel like you are actually on the back step, you don't get it, but something in your heart is saying, I want it. I want it. I know that there's a reason for my existence and it's not just to drift through my life. If you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to experience God's love for you personally, if you want to know where you fit in his scheme of things, just raise your hand. Just let me see so someone can come and pray with you. If you have a need in your life that you know you've been doing life outside of God's love and God's friendship towards you, but today you want to put an end to that, then I'm going to just ask you, just slip your hand up so I can see it and so someone can come and pray with you. And if you're here today and you know that God has been calling you to a specific place of service in Lee Valley Church, to step up into a particular willingness and role and humility and teachability, and your heart is saying, in your heart, you're saying, oh God, you know what, I should have let you deal with me here. And you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you need the sit down reasoning with God to let him put some things back into order. Will you raise up your hand so someone can come and pray with you? Thank you, I see that hand. Don't have to go away from here today without God touching those things in your life. Let's stand up together.